Man, I'm excited you're here today. We are in the third week of our series called Leprechauns, UFOs, and the Perfect Family. And you're thinking, what on earth does this have to do with church? Well, here's the thing. What I know about leprechauns, UFOs, and the perfect family is that none of those three things exist. And so, this is the ideal series for the not-so-perfect family. If you're here today and you're like me and my family, you're jacked up, you're right where you need to be. I don't believe in coincidence. I think you're here for a purpose and for a reason. And so we're going to get into today's message. If you're joining us for the very first time in this message series, we've been talking about families and how to interact within families and what that looks like. If you're a parent here today, this is right up your alley. If you are a child and you have parents, this is right up your alley. If you're a teenager who hopes to eventually get married and start a family, you need to hear this stuff now so that when you get married, these things will already be in place. What I know about dating couples is that the habits you form while you're dating are the same habits you carry over into your marriage. We want you to form healthy dating habits so that you can have healthy marriages later on too. This morning we're talking about flexibility. We're talking about flexibility. We need flexibility in our families. There are some families who aren't super flexible. And so this morning, if you're following along in your worship guide, our first point is that we need some flexibility in our families. But to really understand what it looks like to have flexibility in our families, we need to know what it looks like to be inflexible. I believe that the opposite of flexibility is rigidity. Someone who is extremely rigid and stiff and just firm planted, they will not budge, and there's a place and a time for that, but there's also a place for flexibility. In fact, I think there's three areas where people tend to be really, really rigid in their families. The first area is in their scheduling. Now hear me in this, it's not wrong to have a schedule, and it's not wrong to have your days planned and your time spent. I mean, it's a good thing to be a good manager of the time that you have. That is good, that's a godly principle. But if we are so rigid in our schedule that there is no room for a mess up or a screw up or somebody's late, then we're probably running in a pretty dysfunctional way. We need some flexibility in our schedule. Another area that our families tend to be really rigid in is finances. Like you either fall into one of two categories. Number one, you are so rigid with your budget that every single penny has a place and there's no room for anything else. That's good that there's a place for that. But if there's never any grace, forgiveness, if there's never any room for something else in there, then I wonder if we're borderline dysfunctional in that area. The other category you may fall into is you are so rigid and pushing away the idea of having a budget, then you're setting yourself up for some financial failure. A budget's essential. But if our budget is so strict and rigid that there's no room for anything else, that there's no room for Jesus in that, then we have a problem. And then the third area that we tend to be really rigid in, I mean just really rigid, is in our relationships. I believe that familiarity breeds complacency. The more familiar we become with somebody, the more complacent we are in that relationship. Think about your own family, for instance. Think about the more you get to know your brothers and sisters, your mom and dad, your children, the more you get to know them, the less graceful and the less merciful you are with him. I was talking to a dad one time. He said, man, when my kids come to me and they ask me for money, all I ever want to do is say no. But when somebody from the church comes to me and they say, man, I'm really struggling, I trip over myself to help them. Why is that? I mean, these are my own flesh and blood. And I don't want to help them out. Well, he knows they have a tendency to take advantage of him. And he knows that a lot of times their heart is jacked up and screwed up and they're selfish and they're only wanting to serve their own pleasures. And so we have this conversation on what it looks like to have flexibility and grace and that relationship. I want to explain it a little bit better. Underneath the first point, you'll see that there are three numbers, 1, 2, and 3. The first fill-in under that is you see each other for your similarities. Again, explaining the idea that familiarity breeds complacency. I want to talk to husbands, wives, people who are potentially dating. I want to talk to you for a second. We'll get to kids in a minute. But isn't it true that when you first meet that person, you're love-struck? And you, stars in your eyes, and you sit across the table from each other, and you look, and you're so pretty. And he's like, I know. And you can't wait to have that first lady in the tramp moment, that kiss, you know, it's special. And then you're like, oh man, you look at mint chocolate chip ice cream too, that's my favorite, we're the same person. Okay? You know what I'm talking? No way, dude. When you were like 3 years old, you were into Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles too? That's awesome. Now that we're 30, we can look back and we're three. And okay. It's all about, we see the similarities, how unique and we are. But even in our uniqueness, we're the same. And that's really cool. We get really excited about that. But then, you know, maybe, you know, a year later, you get engaged and you get married. And after spending every day together for the next, umpteen years, you begin to see each other's differences. Oh, really? You're into romantic comedies? Baby, we have our own romance. I don't want to watch that on the screen. I need some action. Give me the good stuff. Jean-Claude Van Damme's punching people in the face. It's the differences. Oh baby, you want to cuddle? Huh? Baby, I love you, but your body temperature is more than I want to handle right now. And I just want my side of the bed, and I want to experience my own cool underneath side of the pillow. You know what I'm talking about? That really sweet spot. That's mine. That's not yours. No. Okay? But then, we take it a step further. Not only, so at the beginning, it's all about, lovey-dovey. We see each other for our similarities. And then we start to see some differences. But then, number three is that we see each other's dysfunctions. Straight up, 3, 4 years, 10 years, 20 years into marriage, you realize I'm married a jacked up person. And you're thinking to yourself, if that fool sticks their spoon into my mint chocolate chip ice cream one more time, they're going to pull back a stub. I'm going to stab him with my spoon. I'm going to jack somebody up. You feel me? Maybe mint chocolate chip's not your thing, but you've thought about giving somebody a stub via a spoon, and that's messy. That's messy, but that's not just true of dating couples. That's true of when you have kids. I mean, when you have a baby, it's this little bundle of joy, and oh man, it has my eyes and your nose and has your ears and it has Aunt Betty Jo's teeth because this baby doesn't have teeth and neither does she. And that's there's all these similarities and it's special and it's exciting and you just get a little pep in your step. You got a baby! Woo! But then, it doesn't. Here's the thing about babies. They have a tendency to not stay babies. Yeah, I heard an amen. They grow up. They grow up a little bit, and they begin to develop personalities, and you realize, boy, that kid, hey, my kid, that's your kid. I did not give birth to that. That is you. See our differences, and then things get straight up dysfunctional. Man, if I ever have to deal with that kid, your kid's stubbornness that came from you, we start playing the blame game. It's really dysfunctional. It's always their fault. It's never my fault. There's no way that I was ever stubborn in my upbringing, and my parents wouldn't have raised me that way. That was you and your mama. I went there. But you see where I'm going? You see where I'm going with this? We need flexibility. Flexibility allows us to offer grace and forgiveness, love and mercy, honor and respect. Flexibility allows us the opportunity to, when we're really angry and upset and frustrated, I need to take a minute, I need to take a breath, I need to take a time out, and I need to think to myself, man, remember my first love? When I met this person, man, they couldn't do anything wrong, and now all they ever do is wrong. Flexibility helps us get back to that place where we remember what it was really like. So we're going to move on to our next point this morning, and that's this, that we should be inflexible in our values and our beliefs and allow flexibility to extend grace. We need to be very inflexible in what we believe. There are some concrete things that we should always be unwilling to give on. Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the one way to heaven. People say that is rigid and inflexible, and we say absolutely, and on this rock I stand. Amen? Somebody? Okay, all right. We're very inflexible in that. We will not budge on that. He is the way. The Bible says so. We are very inflexible in the morals that we're going to instill in our children, that our kids, our little boys and our little girls need to be men and women of integrity, men and women of purity, of honesty and of character and of strong mind. We need to be very inflexible in that. I'm not willing to give on that, but we need flexibility to show grace. Here's the thing. Jesus often commands us to do things. Often. There are several times throughout the Bible, Jesus will tell us what to do. But the flexibility comes in the fact that he doesn't always tell us how to do them. The what is extremely clear, but the how is very not clear sometimes. That's where the flexibility comes in. This is where grace and mercy are applied. Have you ever prayed one of those, just tell me what to do prayers? Jesus, just tell me what to do. I can't wait to do something, and I want to honor you, but I need to know what to do, so tell me what to do, and I'll go do it. But he often does not tell us what to do. Very often, because his word has already told us the what, and he, We need to focus on the what and then ask ourselves, how can I do this and honor God? So we should be inflexible in our values and beliefs, and we should allow flexibility to extend grace. When it comes to rigidity and just being very rigid and very stuck and very stiff and unwilling to give, again, there are some areas in your life you absolutely should never give. There's some areas of your life where this isn't as concrete, and I can flex, I can bend a little bit here. But if you're here today and your family is defined by rules and regulations rather than by relationships, then you're probably living in a very checklist-style family. And where is there room for grace in a checklist? Sometimes we see God that way. You know, we just think God is angry and he's frustrated and he's looking down on us. You know, did Mark pray today? Check. Did Mark read his Bible today? Check. Was Mark really nice and loving? Not so much. So you little scoundrel, you need to get with it. That's not the way God sees us. We don't serve a checklist God. So why are our families so rigid in our checklist? Did you forgive? Did you clean your room? Did you make your bed? Like, seriously, those are some things that we can be pretty firm in. But where does grace and forgiveness and mercy play a role in those? And so we're gonna take a look at this. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. And our next point is that God shows us where to be flexible. But I also want to add these words in your notes. If this isn't in there already, I would encourage you to write these down if you're following along. God shows us where to be flexible and inflexible. He shows us where to be flexible and where to be inflexible. I want to add those words in there because I think this passage of scripture that we're going to read this morning is going to really show us where flexibility is good and where inflexibility is good. Two totally different things, but they both have their place. So we're going to be in Ephesians 5. If you want to flip open your Bible there, if you brought it with you or if it's on your phone, you can scroll over to it. If you're on the Aviator Church app, you can download that on your smartphone or tablet and you can get rolling on that, or you can follow along on the screen with us this morning. Ephesians 5:31 through 6:4. It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." It says, The two will become one flesh, and in case you didn't get it the first three times, the two will become one flesh. Everybody say one flesh.
One flesh.
There are some married couples up in this joint today that the most holy and righteous thing that you could do is go home, get out a pair of scissors, and cut the cord to your parents. The two will be one flesh. That means a man and a wife are their own family unit. Don't let your parents tell you that you're not a family until you have kids. As soon as you said, "I do," you became one flesh. That doesn't mean that you lose your identity in the other. That simply means that you experience life together as one. You are a family unit. One of the saddest things that I see in marriages are men that are so tied to their moms that your wife will never really get to be your wife until that guy's mom dies. Another sad thing I see is girls who are so connected to their dad, so connected that their husband will never actually get to be their husband until that woman's dad dies. That's sad, and that's kind of morbid to think about. But God never called you, once you say "I do," to find all of your worth and value, to find all your morals in your parents still. That was their job while you were under their care. But now you're no longer under their care, and you have entered into marriage, and you are one flesh. Everyone say one flesh.
One flesh.
This is very inflexible. When you say "I do," you are one flesh. Cut the cord. Still have a relationship with your parents, but your mom and your dad can no longer be the defining relationship in your life. Your spouse has become that for you. That's something that I struggled with early on. Straight up, guys, I need you to know, I am a mama's boy. M-O-M-M-A-M-I.
Oh, boy.
Straight up. Katie and I had a fight one time. It was like one of our very first fights in marriage. And the first thing that I did in the fight was not to go reconcile with Katie and make things right. I called my mom up. "Mom, this woman that I'm married to, that's dysfunctional. That makes me a jerk."
Yes.
If you've ever done that, you can draw the line yourself there. I won't call you a jerk, but maybe you are. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." I want to stop right there. Paul, who's writing this text, he's saying, what we need to understand about marriage is that while marriage is a gift from God, ultimately marriage is a picture for Jesus' relationship with his church. Jesus came and he laid down his life for his church. That's how much he loved the church. Not the building, the people, you and I. Never in the Bible is the church in reference to a building. Let's get that out of our head. We are the church. You and I are the church. That's why we can meet at Regent Theater and call ourselves the church. And we know that Jesus laid down his life for the church, and one day, Jesus, the groom, the church, the bride, will be united in heaven one day. That's that picture. That's the picture of marriage. So I'm not saying that you have to have the same lovey-dovey type romantical affections towards Jesus, but the same kind of commitment, an unwavering commitment to you have to your spouse is the same kind of unwavering commitment that Jesus is calling for us to have. So we need to understand that. And then it says this, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let me make this clear. Wives, nowhere in the Bible does it command you to love your husband. In fact, the Bible, what it commands you to do is to respect your husband unconditionally. Husbands, you're not commanded to respect your wives. You're commanded to love your wives. Sure, there should be some level of respect from husbands towards wives, and there should be some level of love from wives towards husbands, but husbands are called to unconditionally love. The wife is called to unconditionally respect. That is inflexible. The flexibility comes in how you do it, how you come about these things. I want to share with you just some application for you today. When I have sat down and I have counseled people on their marriages, and they've come to me and they've been saying, Mark, this is the issue. I want to talk to you about the three issues that men complain about and the three things that women complain about. We're going to start with the men. The thing that I hear over and over from the men is that they need time. They need space. The second they come home from work is not the minute to bombard them and broad them with all kinds of nagging and questions and to-do lists. A man needs a space. And I'm not saying that the space you should give him is from the time he gets home to the time he goes to work the next morning. That's not responsible. And guys, if that's what you're looking for, that's unrealistic. It is realistic to ask for 15, 30 minutes to just sit down and just be. I want to come home from work and I just want to sit down and be for a second. Just let me be. Let me be Mark. Let me be me. I don't want to be preacher, pastor right now. I just want to be me. And if I want to fart in my chair in the process, I want to do that. Just let me be. Let me be. That's not unreasonable, and it's not unrealistic for a man to ask that of his wife. The second thing is respect in speech. A lot of times women will respect her husband to his face, but as soon as she goes out with her girlfriends, he becomes the butt of every single joke that she tells. That's not very respectful. That's not very honoring to the husband. So here's the deal. This is how this works for Katie and I. I need you to know this. I am a blithering idiot sometimes. I do stupid things, and I have foot and mouth syndrome. And when I do that, Katie and I laugh about it together, and she's, you know, we'll jokingly say we're going to go tell everybody. And that's kind of our cue of whether or not we can actually talk about this. And if I really beg her, she knows that's something that Mark is really embarrassed about, and I probably can't go tell everybody about this. But when Katie does something silly and we laugh about it, we'll talk about it. I mean, this is why I can tell you in confidence today that when Katie gets mad, she says, well, blast my buttons. Blast all the buttons I've ever owned. I can't make that up. She says that sometimes when she's angry. She gave me permission. So a guy needs space. A guy needs your respect in your words and how you talk about him when he's not around. And the third thing, I'm going to say this in general terms because there are some sensitive ears in the room today. Ladies, one of the things that guys complains about is this. It is not realistic. There are 7 days in a week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. 7 days. It is probably not the case that every time he has an advance towards you, that you have a headache at that time of day, 7 days a week. All I'm saying is it's okay to not have a headache one day a week and to respond positively to his pursuit of you. It's okay, women. You can say yes. And men, there's nothing wrong with you pursuing your wife. That's not dirty. It's not perverted. That is what God designed marriage for. It's women. It's not okay to have a headache 7 days a week. Especially the fake kind. It's okay to respond. I am, man, there are some men here today who are feeling this, and there are some women today who are saying, I ain't saying another word. This guy just ticked me off. I want to talk about women. Three big things that I hear from women that they really feel unloved about. Number one is that, man, he doesn't ever spend time with me. He doesn't spend time with me. You know, sometimes I know he doesn't like chick flicks, but I do. And I want him to spend time with me doing that. I want him to spend time doing the things that I like. Shoot, I'll even spend time doing the things that he likes. But I just want to be with him because that's her love language. And she feels best, guys, when you actually give her time. Not begrudgingly and not the kind of time where you sit there and go, the entire time. Your wife does not feel loved when she cuddles up to the grunt. She doesn't. She needs your love and she needs you to spend time with her. And another area, there are some dudes up in this joint who are some penny-pinching fools. And all your wife wants is for you to take her out to dinner and dancing. Amen. Date night. Everybody say date night.
Date night.
Date night should not end when you say I do. Date night has to continue. Katie and I have a healthy relationship when I make sure that we have a regular date night. When I do not make sure we have a regular date night, we become dysfunctional in a hurry. It's essential to your relationship. And the last one I hear about is whether you're a working mom or a stay-at-home mom, I hear a lot of moms saying, man, I just really wish he would help me around the house. I wish that he would just help me and show me love by helping me do some of the just daily things that come up. And so guys, let me, because I know that as a guy, I struggle with hints. I don't pick up on them real well. You just got to say it. So let me say it very clearly to you guys today. Someday in the next month, you need to take a half day off work and you need to come home early. And you need to clean, and you need to wash, and you need to spray, and you need to do all, you need to dust, do the whole nine yards, except the vacuuming. I'm telling, guys, this is gold. You better be writing this down. Like you can't pay for this kind of advice. Wait until she is about 10 minutes from coming home. You throw the apron on, put a little flour on your face, a little water in your hair, and make it look like you're sweating, okay? Then you watch for her to pull in the driveway, and then you plug in the vacuum cleaner. Because it only counts if she sees you doing it. Am I, guys, really? Nothing?
Yes,
nothing?
Sir.
Okay, thank you. And I hope you're having fun this morning because we need to have fun with such a sensitive topic. And so that's my goal here. I know I'm not a comedian, but hopefully you can find some humor and enjoyment in this. But underneath all of this is a tone of seriousness that women need unconditional love. Men need unconditional respect. There are times when women are unloving. Guys love them anyway. There are times when your husband is unrespectful or undeserving of your respect, and women respect him anyway. No, that's just simply, that is inflexible. The flexibility comes in how you do it, the three things that we talked about. And then we take a shift here. We start talking about kids. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. There are two very clear commands here from kids. Two, obedience and honor. Obedience is simply doing what your parent asks you to do. And parents, you might want to kiss me after this one because you've been saying this. Let me affirm you in this. Obedience means now. Okay, it doesn't mean when they're done playing this level on their Xbox, and it doesn't mean when they're finished with their makeup and their hair, and it doesn't mean when they're done playing patty cake. Obedience means now. As a parent, if you say do something, unless there is some timeline attached to it, kids, they probably mean now. And you probably better obey because the Bible says that you are to obey your parents. And not just obey them, but honor them. Honor them in the process. Speak well of them. Don't trash on them. Don't get on Twitter and Facebook and say, the rents are all up in my grill again. There's nothing honoring about that. Your parent is not a rent. They are mom and they are dad. And they don't require you to pay rent, so just shut up and be happy.
Yeah.
Yeah. Our attendance at Aviator Students this week has just dropped significantly. But take a look at this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Of the Ten Commandments, there are nine that just say do something. This one comes with a promise. Other commandments don't come with a promise. This one does. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's honor your father and mother so that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. When I go to Walmart these days, I see a lot of kids who don't want to live very long. Some of that, seriously, you're not even going to get to the whole God factor in this passage. You're not going to live very long because I heard a mama say in Walmart the same thing that my mama used to say to me. Boy, I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it.
Amen.
So, But it's the only command with a promise. Honor your father and mother, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. That is the promise that God makes. That's the stipulation. Long life, honor your parents. And then it ends with this. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't irritate them needlessly. Don't frustrate them without a purpose. It says, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord is inflexible. As parents, that's what you're called to do. The flexible part comes in how you do it. Kids learn differently. Some are visual learners. Some are hands-on learners. Some are auditory learners. However they learn best, play to that. God doesn't tell you how to do it. He just tells you what to do. So play to their strengths. Play to the way that they're going to learn and internalize that best. That's what we need to talk about. We're going to shift here, and I think there's three very clear things, very practical things that we can really begin to show flexibility on. Number one is that we can have flexibility in our shape. And I'm not talking about round and not round and tall and short. I'm not talking about that kind of flexibility in our shape. I'm talking about the shape of that your family takes on. What does it actually look like? There's four types of shapes that families generally take. There's the traditional family. You have mom and dad, and you have the kids. Or maybe it's just a man and wife. You are a family unit. Please hear me in that. When people ask me, Mark, when are you and Katie going to start a family? I said, we did on April 9th, 2009. If you mean, when am I going to have kids, that's none of your business. It's a work in progress. Don't worry about it. There's the traditional family, but then there's blended families. One of the big taboo things, man, when I was growing up in my very strict, traditional Southern Baptist roots, one of the things that I remember being said was that a couple should not interracially marry. And that was the kind of blended family that God would not bless, because the Bible says you should not be unequally yoked. The unequally yoking that they're talking about is not gender, or it is not racially specific. It is gender specific. Marriage is a man and a woman. But it's not specific when it comes to race. What it's talking about is you should not be married to someone who is not of the same faith as you. So let me talk to somebody who's dating right now. If you are dating somebody who you can't see yourself marrying, get out of that relationship. Get out. You're spinning your wheels. You're giving pieces of yourself away that you never intended to give away, that are never going to be your wife's or husband someday. So get out right now. If you're just dating just for the sake of dating, let me tell you, the purpose of dating is to see if you are compatible for marriage. That's it. If you are not at a place where you can support the person you're dating financially, physically, spiritually, emotionally, if you can't provide insurance, if you can't take care of them, why are you dating? Yeah. Oh, it's just fun. Well, yeah, but in the midst of having fun, whether you mean to or not, whether sexually or not sexually, you are giving pieces of yourself away that don't belong to that person, because you're not going to say I do to them. So blended families also incorporate people who have been divorced and have remarried, people who have been widowed, or you've maybe been a widower and you have married blended families. You bring in different kids from different areas, and so that's a different shape. There's the single parent families. There's the foster families who just see the need and they want to meet it. Regardless of what shape your family has, God's plans and purposes for your family, regardless of its traditional blended, single, or foster, God's plans and purposes apply regardless of what shape your family has. That means that your family is called, regardless of what it looks like, to show love and grace and honor and respect, mercy and forgiveness. Number two, we can have flexibility in our schedules. It says here that your schedules need to be a reflection of your priorities. I would go so far as to say that your schedule is a reflection of your priorities. Parents, what you need to understand is that what you value today, how you spend your time and your money and your energy, what the things that get your commitment and the things that get your attention down the road, those are the same kind of things that your kids are going to give their time and energy and money and commitment and that kind of stuff too. So are you setting the example that your kids need to see? Because the things that you value today are the things that they're going to value tomorrow. I told a story last week about this crazy mom. I had a friend who had a crazy mom, and anytime it would get cold, she would say, "Brr, rabbit." And I got some texts and some Facebook messages from you guys this week saying, "Brr, rabbit." And I think you're weird for doing that. I want you to know that. But this woman, she valued that statement. Not so much that she was trying to pound it into her son's head, but she just valued that statement. That was a value of hers. She said it over and over and over again, to the point where when this guy was 20 and he was cold, he said, "Brr, rabbit." Real creepy like. Parents, the things you value now are the things that your children will value later on. Even something as silly as a strange statement like that, you can transfer that over into the biblical values of, man, hammering those home in your kids. Not literally, of course, because your kid does not need to be hammered on in that sense, but they do need to be hammered on in the sense that every day, man, we come back to this. Number three, we need flexibility in our shepherding. We need flexibility in our shepherding. I'm going to read. Here's the deal. When it comes to shepherding, I know that what I know about shepherds is that shepherds are leaders. Shepherds have a flock of sheep. They have a bunch of just sheep that need care for. They need shelter. They need food. They need water. They need protection. They're just a really needy group of people. Your kids are like sheep. So this is in the same way. In the same way that a shepherd shepherds his flock, parents are called to shepherd or raise, protect, guide your kids. This is what Jesus says about the matter in John 10, verses 7 through 18. He says, "Therefore, Jesus said again, 'Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." What we need to get from this? Jesus calls himself the gate. A gate has a frame that is extremely inflexible. It is rectangular, it is square, whatever shape it was designed to have, it has that design, and it's built with a very rigid structure. And that's okay, because Jesus is the gate. The flexibility in the gate comes in its opening and its closing. Jesus himself demonstrates flexibility there. But the thing I want to talk about here again is anytime we do a parenting series, anytime we do anything that talks about kids, I really, really, really want to say this again and again. Your kids need your love and your affection. It talks about the hired hand. The hired hand, when things got rough and things got a little hairy and a little uncertain, the hired hand runs for the hills. Your nanny or your daycare provider or your parents' friends, your babysitter, whoever they are, I'm sure they're a great influence on your kids, but ultimately, they're not the ones that your kids need love and attention and affection from. Your kids need your love and your attention and your affection, your mercy, your forgiveness, your honor, your respect from you. It's good for them to find it in other places to some degree, but it's essential from you, because everyone else will run when it gets tough. The parents, on the other hand, they're called to stick. They're called to stay. They're called to point them in the right direction and honor them. A couple things I want to point out and we'll move on. It says, Jesus didn't walk away from us because of our mess. When we were sheep scattered and looking for sustenance on our own, we were looking for our own pasture and our own water, and we're just broken and just really setting ourselves up for disaster, Jesus never ever walked away from us because of our mess. In fact, it was because of our mess, because of our brokenness, that Jesus decided to walk to us. Like Justin said earlier, before we sang the song, "Let It Rain," One step towards Jesus is all it takes, because he'll come the rest of the way. He's already done all the work. In the Old Testament, anytime somebody would sin, it would require a death, the death of an animal, a sacrifice. In the New Testament, Jesus became that death. That thing that our sin costs, he did it for us. He died himself. That's why he's legit. This is why he's a Savior that you can trust in. He took your punishment. He took my punishment. When we sin and we're jacked up and screwed up and just not even able to be recognized because we're so headlong, just deep in our sin, He still died for us. That's incredible that he would do that. Jesus didn't walk away from us because of our mess. He was drawn to us because of our brokenness. He saw something that he wanted to fix. And so he came and he died on the cross for our sins. And now we have the opportunity to experience love and grace and forgiveness and mercy and healing. That's good news. The second thing I think that we really need to understand from this passage that we just read is that Jesus isn't the annoying, angry parent screaming at the kid to come here. Get over here. In fact, I would go so far as to say this morning, that Jesus isn't mad at you, but rather he is mad about you. He's not mad at you. We have this such negative view of God. We're frustrated with him because we think that he's frustrated with us. But we need to understand he's not mad at you. He's mad about you. The Bible tells us that when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, he no longer looks at us and sees us for our sinful, broken self. He looks at us and he sees his son. And we know that he loves his son. And so he's looking on us with love. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. Jesus is not the angry parent screaming for us to come here. Jesus is the voice you love to hear and follow because of his sacrificial love that was given to you. He's the voice that we love to hear. We're going to end this morning with four things, four areas, four general areas that we really need to focus on in parenting, four areas that you need to write down. If you're not a parent yet and you aspire to be someday, you're going to want to write these down and keep these. Number one is salvation. You need to focus on salvation within your family. Again, if your family is just dominated by rules and not relationships, then you are on the road to dysfunction. You need to focus on salvation and ask yourself these questions. Do you talk about your relationship with God? Would your kid know that you're a Christian based on the conversations you ever had with them? I'm not saying Jesus has to be the subject of every single thing you ever talk about. But I am saying, if you never ever bring him up, how are they ever going to know that you think he's important or legit? Do you talk about your relationship with God? Number two, do you know if your child has a relationship with Jesus? Do you even know if your kid knows God? At Aviator Church, when a kid who is involved in Aviator Kids, it's going on right now, behind us and back out there too, when one of those kids wants to know more about baptism, more about salvation, more about entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have this thing called Takeoff that we'll send the kids through. And our children's coordinator here at Aviator Church will sit down with the parent and the child, and all the parents and childs together. And they will sit down and they will talk about what it means. I don't want at Aviator Church to ever walk up to a parent and say that your kid was saved. I want a parent to walk up to me and say that my kid met Jesus. That's why we do Takeoff. Because I don't want to try to convince a kid to know Jesus, and I don't want to try to convince you that your kid knows Jesus. I want you to see the change yourself, so much so that you as the parent who knows them better than anyone else is convinced. You've seen the light of Jesus Christ in your life, and you can confidently come to me and you can say, man, my kid knows Jesus. That's cool. Maybe you need to know some questions to ask them, and they need to know how they should answer and what that looks like if they really do know Jesus, and I can help you out there, but I'm never going to walk up to a parent and say, your kid knows Jesus. Congratulations. I'm going to wait for you to come to me and say that.
That's right.
Because you need to have that relationship. You need to have that talk. You need to be talking about Jesus within your home. And finally, within salvation, if your kid were to somehow get a hold of your finances and they were able to get a hold of your schedule, based on how you spend your money and how you spend your time, would your kid ever be able to tell that you had a relationship with Jesus? Number one was salvation. Number two is spiritual health. If we ever heard about a parent who only fed their child food one day a week for 1 hour at a time, we would call that parent a terrible parent. We would say that they're neglectful. We are saying that they're abusing their child. It is a parent's duty to feed your kids. I mean, your kids need 3 square meals a day. They're growing. They need breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And you need snacks in between because kids are some snack-eating fools. If you only fed your kid one day a week for 1 hour at a time, you would probably go to jail for neglect. So why then, if that is the truth there, when Jesus says that I am the bread of life, whoever eats of this bread will never hunger, and Jesus said, whenever you drink this water I give, you will never thirst again. Why are we so unwilling to bring our kids to the source of their spiritual nutrition? It's not the government's job to raise your kids. It's not the church's job to raise your kids. It's not your child care or daycare's responsibility to raise your kids. It's yours. And it's your job also to make sure that they're being fed spiritually, daily. We don't want spiritually malnourished children. Here's what I know about kids that are starving. If you go for a month or more without food, then you begin to experience this phenomenon where you lose your appetite altogether, and even eating would make you sick. Why do you think there are so many kids that are walking around Wellington and Kansas and the United States today who just don't have an appetite for Jesus? Because there weren't parents who loved them enough to feed them Jesus. Yeah. We need to start feeding our kids Jesus. That's good. Spiritual health. Number three is direction. You don't know what profession your child is called to, but the Bible tells us that above all, even beyond their profession, their personality, beyond what gifts and talents and abilities they may or may not have, every child has a personal invitation from Jesus to be a child of God Himself. That's the direction we need to point them. Last week we talked about arrows. The children are a blessing from God, and a child is like an arrow in the hand of a warrior. A warrior will point the arrow in the direction it's supposed to go. Parents, you're to point your children in the way you're supposed to go, in the direction you want them to head, towards Jesus. And then you are to apply tension. So that means you teach them and you admonish them and you apply discipline where necessary. And then you release. You let them go. You let them go in the direction that God has for them. As Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 1, he said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and I set you apart." God spoke those words to Jeremiah. So even though you don't know what calling your kid has on their life yet, what profession, who they're going to marry, how much money they're going to make, what kind of education they may or may not get, you may not know all those things. You do know that before they were ever even formed in the womb, Jesus knew them, and He gave them a plan and a purpose for their life. Number three was direction. Number four is training. Training our kids up. This is different than trying. Training versus trying. Trying, you quit when it gets hard. Training, you persist and you go at it day after day after day. And even when it's difficult, you continue to train hard and you continue to go at it. A U.S. Olympic athlete will not give up when it just gets difficult because their coach is pushing them harder. They will continue to train and get after it. Parents, you are to train your child in the way they should go. And when they were old, they will not depart from it. It happens daily, day after day after day. And you don't give up at it. Our kids need consistency and they need intentionality. There needs to be a rhythm. Yes. And how we are training our kids. The rhythm is daily. It happens over and over and over again. And it's intentional because you know that if you just simply let anybody and everybody impact your kids are going to have some kind of messed up worldview that's not biblical, that doesn't apply to who God is. The discipline, the training happens with a rhythm. It's consistent. It's intentional. You train your kids on purpose. You don't leave it up to somebody else to train your kids. It has a rhythm. And then you do what's right, not what's convenient. That means we don't cut corners in parenting. That means you go at it. You do what's right, not just what's convenient. And this morning, as we've been talking about this God, if we've been talking about this, the concept of knowing this God, I hope you know that the God is huge and that God is infinite and His knowledge of you is infinite. And before you ever came to be, He knew every step that you would take and He knew every hair on your head or maybe every hair that doesn't exist on your head. He knew what you were going to do and how you were going to do it. He knew who you were going to marry. He knew the job that you were going to take on down the road. He knew how you're going to earn an income. He knew where you're going to live. He knew. He has ordered your steps, the Bible tells us. That God who is infinite and huge, He knows you. Not only does He know you, man, He knows your name. He knows your name. And He's been calling you by name to know Him ever since. Man, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, the God of the universe, who is so infinitely large and huge that He can call out by name the billions of stars that exist in our known universe. Like He knows, like God didn't even have a cheat sheet either. Like He's God, okay? He created them and He knows them by name. But not only does He know stars that really don't matter by name, but He knows you by name. And you do matter because the Bible says that you are made in the image of God. Can I encourage you today to just maybe consider that? Maybe consider the fact that God really does love you. He really does have a hope and a plan and a purpose for your life. And He really does want you to come into relationship with Him. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, it's simple. Knowing Jesus is simple. We make it difficult, but it's not. Knowing Jesus is just admitting that you're a sinner. And we've all, let's face it, we're all jacked up. We've all done things wrong in our life. So that's not really difficult to admit that we're a sinner. But then, you know, this is the difficult part. We need to admit that we need help. And some of us struggle with that. We admit that we're a sinner. We admit that we need Jesus to save us from our sin. And we believe that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for our sins. But here's the deal. Like, our God is huge. And he created the stars and he created the galaxy and he created the earth and he created you and I, the clothes that we wear, the shoes that we walk in. But he also created the concept of death. And so even though Jesus came and died on the cross, if he created the concept of death, then he can overcome death. And he did 3 days later. Jesus said that I had, like we read today, I have the power to give my life and I have the power to take it back up again. And he did. And he lives today. This is why you can trust that God. Because he's not just some religious fanatic that came and said a bunch of cool things and then just bit the dust. He lives today. And he's offering you and I an opportunity to know him and experience life with him. So you admit that you're a sinner. You admit that you need a savior. You believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins. He came back 3 days later. And then you confess that he is your Lord and Savior. We kind of miss the idea and the concept of this thing called Lord. If someone is your Lord, then you do what they say. You go where they tell you to go. They tell you to stay, then you just stay put and you wait. A Lord has the ultimate authority in your life, and some of you need to give God the ultimate authority in your life.